Apparently, I'm having some technical difficulties with the PowerPoint this morning, so we're just going to have to work without that this morning. But that's all right, because we can still study God's Word, even if we don't have technology at our disposal. And that is what we intend to do this morning. I'm so thankful for everyone that's here this morning, especially those that are visiting with us. We are definitely glad for your presence and want you to come back and be with us in the opportunity that you have. I am thankful to see our usual members, the folks that we have here on a regular basis. We're always happy to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. I know that we do have a few traveling this morning. I know we'll have many that are going to be traveling over the next couple of weeks as we approach the Christmas holiday come next Sunday. And I hope that wherever you are, whatever place you may be in, I hope you will take time next Sunday to gather together with God's people and worship God together. Whether you're here, whether you're somewhere else, I hope you will take time to worship on the Lord's Day. I know that there will be many who will do something special next Lord's Day, since it is also Christmas Day. Many will have special services and things like that. One thing I've noticed is I was driving through town last night, and I noticed a lot of buildings had signs, had on their marquees out front that they were having a special communion service, which I believe is typical around this time of year, that churches or bodies that call themselves churches will have a special service around a on which they will take communion, and they will do it Christmas Eve or a few nights before. I think I saw one last night that they're doing their service either Tuesday or Thursday of this coming week. And you know, I applaud those who understand communion as a part of being a Christian, that it is something we should partake of. But on a Thursday night or a Tuesday night, what does the Bible say about when we should partake of the Lord's Supper, about when we should have this bread and this fruit of the vine in which we remember the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? The Bible says very clearly that it is to be done upon every first day of the week. Now, how do we come to that conclusion from the Scriptures? Well, first of all, we could go to Acts 2 and verse 42, where we see that they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. It was a regular thing that they did on a regular basis. They were constantly in fellowship together, worshiping and breaking bread together. In Acts 20, in verse 7, when Paul and his traveling companions were in the city of Troas, they stuck around for a whole week so that they could meet with the saints on the first day of the week, on which day they came together to break bread. If you look at the way Luke words that right there, he indicates that the purpose for their coming together was to break bread. Now, that doesn't mean there weren't other things. Of course, Paul spoke to them. There are other elements of worship that take place, but specifically on the first day of the week, this is something that we do together. If you think about 1 Corinthians 16, which I know has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper, it's about giving. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. But Paul says there that the collection was to be taken up on every first day of the week, which indicates that they were coming together upon every first day of the week. It was a convenience thing. It was so that they could, we talked about that some last week, it's so that they could make sure that they were gathering together. He gave them a day. Every time you come together on the first day of the week, take up a collection. And it's with that same thought in mind that we go to 1 Corinthians 11, in which Paul tells the Corinthians, again, the same congregation, he tells them that they have a problem. He tells them that although there are many things that they are doing well, here is something that he cannot commend them in, and that it's when they come together. The implication being that when they come together on the first day of every week, although they had the unleavened bread, although they had the fruit of the vine, what they were doing was not the Lord's Supper as the Lord had instituted, as the Lord had commanded it. They were doing something completely different. They were not treating it with the proper respect. They were treating it like a common meal. Some were going ahead and they were eating their fill while others were going hungry. Others were getting drunk. Of course, they used you know, they used wine because that was the common drink of the day. Of course, we use unfermented fruit of the vine in our communion together, but they used actual wine. So some were drinking so much of it that they were getting drunk. Paul said, you got a problem, and you need to fix this problem, because if you don't fix this problem, you're in danger of judgment. And that was really what Paul was addressing with them. It wasn't that they weren't doing it with the proper frequency every time they came together. There was the unleavened bread, there was the fruit of the vine, but they had an issue with how they were observing, excuse me, the Lord's Supper. And I want to consider a few points this morning about the observance of the Lord's Supper that we see from Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's important what we recognize when we gather around this table. And when I say that, of course, I mean metaphorical. We don't all actually stand around this table, but you know what I mean. When we gather around this table, as we did just a few moments ago, when we partake of this bread and this cup, what is it the time for? Number one, it is the time to look backward. It is a time to look backward. Go with me over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Of course, we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul talks about that same night. He says that Jesus took the bread, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples. He said, do this in remembrance of me. He took the cup, he gave it to the disciples. He told them, this is my blood of the covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is a time for remembrance. Sometimes I've heard it called, it's a memorial. It is a chance to remember our Lord and remember the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. We remember that he was there in the garden, and he prayed, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thy will be done. He prayed so hard, Luke says, that his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was already in such anguish over what was about to come. It was in that same garden that a mob started to approach. And here's Judas, one that had traveled with him, who had heard him teach, who had seen him perform all these mighty works. Judas, whom he had named an apostle, he walks up and gives Jesus a kiss of greeting. He betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. They took him, they arrested him, they took him to the high priest, and what was not only illegal, but a sham of a trial. The next morning, he was taken to Pilate, who many times tried to say, okay, I don't find any guilt in him, so I can't do anything to him. Eventually, Pilate, he acquiesced to their demands, and Pilate sent Jesus away to be crucified, be nailed to that cross, to be hung between those two thieves, as we've talked about in our Sunday morning lessons. He died on that cross. We remember that his body was broken, that his blood was shed, and that he gave his life on that day. And we remember he was buried. He was taken and he was placed in a tomb. I can imagine, you know, his disciples at the time still didn't understand. Many of them had scattered. Peter had denied him three times. John was the only one who stood there at the foot of the cross, because it was John to whom the Lord looked, said, son, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. But 3 days later, on the first day of the week, as the sun was rising, some of the ladies came to the tomb, the ladies that had traveled with Jesus, who had attended to him, who had served him during the course of his ministry. And there, the stone was rolled away. You know, they covered it with the stone. It was rolled away. There's nobody there. Jesus is gone. His body is not there. He is risen from the dead, just as he said that he would do. and over the next 40 days appear to his disciples and many others until before he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. The Lord's Supper is a time to remember. It is a time to look backward to the things that have taken place, to what our Lord has done for us. Number two, this morning, as we observe the Lord's Supper, it is a time to look inward. It is a time to look inward. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in verse 28, notice what Paul writes. Let a person examine himself then. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul said, as he wrote to the Corinthians, that one of the things that the Corinthians were not doing right is they were not treating this with the proper respect, in that they weren't looking inward as they should have. They were not examining themselves as they should have. And he connects with that a very stern warning to them. In verse 27, before he said that about examining oneself, there's a very stern warning. He said, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. I do not want to be guilty of the body and the blood of my Lord. So I better make sure I'm partaking of this in a worthy manner. Make sure I'm partaking of it in the way that God has prescribed. Make sure I'm taking of it in the way that the New Testament tells me that I ought to do. That means that this is a very important part of our worship. It's not the time to be thinking about where I'm going to eat lunch this afternoon. It's not the time to be thinking about anything else, for that matter, unless I'm thinking about what the Lord has done for me, unless I'm thinking about back to His death, or I'm examining myself, thinking about my own life, and judging where I am, as prescribed right here in 1 Corinthians 11. It's not the time for chit-chat. It's not the time to lean over to the person next to you and whisper about something. I can't think of anything that's so important that it can't wait anyway. Can you? It's not the time to be looking up the next song. It's not the time to be writing out your check or digging in your purse or your wallet trying to find something for the collection. It needs to be done beforehand. We talked about that already. It is not the time for anything except for remembering our Lord and examining ourselves. That is what we do when we gather around this table. In examining ourselves, there are many things that could be said. One thing is we remember the state we would be in without Christ. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 makes very clear that our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions have separated us from God. It's not that He has pulled Himself away from us. It's not that He can't reach that. He can't reach into our lives. His arm is not short. You know, His ears are not stopped, that He can't hear. It's because of our sins, our iniquities, that we have separated ourselves from Him. Christ died for us while we were still separated. He died for us so we would no longer be separated from God. He died for us while we were enemies of God. Isn't that what He says in Romans 5, 8 to 10? But God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners. If we're sinners, we're separated from God. If we're sinners, we're enemies of God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Christ died for us while we were His enemies. Who does that? I don't know many people in the world today that would do that. Do you, Brother Roger? In fact, Paul says right before that, it's rare enough for a person to die for a righteous man. Christ died while we were enemies. He died while we were separated from God. He brought us into that relationship. And so we have forgiveness of our sins. We have a hope of eternal life. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, which we remember when we partake of this. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Without Christ, without His sacrifice, we would still be lost. Think about that for a second. If Christ had not gone to that cross, if His body had not been pierced, if they hadn't jabbed that spear into His side, if His blood had not been shed, we would be lost, without hope in this world. We need to think about that. Examine ourselves. Ask yourself the question, am I living the life He would have me to live? Giving all that He has done for me, am I living the life that He would have me to live? Let's move on to the third point this morning. When we observe this Lord's Supper, number one, it's a time to go backward. Number two, it's a time to go inward. Number three, it is a time to go upward. Let's not forget, this is worship. We're not having a snack in the middle of church service. You know, we're not doing this just to go through the motions. This is worship to God. Remember, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is, in fact, Emmanuel, Matthew chapter 2. God with us. That word's going to be heard in a lot of places in the next week. But that's the truth, that Jesus is God with us. And He gave His life because He loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a one lay down his life for his friends. John 15 and verse 13. He was the propitiation for our sins. He was the sacrifice. He was the one that took the punishment that we deserved. I deserve to die for my sins. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. I deserved to die for my sins. Not only physically, but eternally, to suffer the second death. But Christ came and He took that away. I'm going to stand before the Lord in judgment one day, and I'm going to hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," all because of what Christ has done for me. He loved us. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He gave Himself for us. He was made to be sin, Him who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Jesus died for us. We remember that. We think about that. And we also remember He's our mediator. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Through His sacrifice, by going to that cross, He made it possible that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, Hebrews 4 and verse 16. We couldn't do that before. We couldn't come into God's presence before. It had to be a high priest. You remember that back in the Old Testament? Excuse me. Back in the Old Testament, it was the high priest. He could only go into that one place, that Holy of Holies, once a year. And even then, He had to offer a sacrifice before He could go in. And then He offered one for the people so they could be, their sins could be atoned for another year. Christ has made it possible that we can come before the throne of grace. We can worship God, forgiven of our sins. When we do this, when we observe this, it's a time to look upward. It's a time for worship. Fourth and finally this morning, as we observe the Lord's Supper, it is a time to look forward. The Lord's Supper looks to the future. Because Paul said right there in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Jesus is coming again. And we're reminded of that. We're reminded what the angel said in Acts 1 and verse 11. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in a like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. We're reminded of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus so we shall always be with the Lord. What a glorious day that will be. And when we partake of this bread and this fruit of the vine, as we do upon every Lord's Day, we remember that promise. We remember that promise He made in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I will come again. Those are comforting words. Those are comforting words for the one who is in Christ, because we know that the day is coming when we can throw off this shell of sin, this shell of lust and pride and all the deceptiveness of this life. We can be with the Lord forever. Paul said that 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. Comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. Comfort your brothers and sisters in Christ with these words that the Lord is coming back. That those of us who are in Christ, we will be raised imperishable, or will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll always be with the Lord. When I partake of this bread and this fruit of the vine, I know that Christ died for me. I look backward. I know that it is a time to examine myself. It is a time to remember where I would be without Christ and where I need to be since I am in Christ. I look inward. It's a time of worship. I look upward. And it is a time to look forward, knowing, hastening the day when the Lord will return. And may our lives always be, I'll conclude with this, may our lives always be such that we can eagerly anticipate that day when the Lord will return to judge the nations. What did Peter say in 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 11, going through verse 14? He said, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. I'll ask you a question. And think about this for just a moment. Is your in your life as it is right now, when the Lord says in Revelation 22 and verse 20, behold, I am coming soon, can you, like John, respond with amen? Come, Lord Jesus. Or, if the Lord returns today, and we know that it'll be like a thief in the night, at an hour we do not expect. People are going to be going about their daily lives, marrying and giving in marriage, working, feasting, all the things that people do in a normal life, they're going to be doing. And then that trumpet will sound. We'll have that cry of command, that voice of the archangel. And the Lord will return. When that day comes, will you be like those five foolish virgins in Matthew 25? Who, because they had not properly prepared themselves, they had not gotten ready for the bridegroom's coming, they were left out when the bridegroom came. Where do you stand this morning? Are you ready for the Lord's return? That's something to think about this morning. Are you ready? If you're not ready, if you're not a Christian, if you've not put on the Lord in baptism, that is the today is the day to do that. We're about to sing a song, I believe. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. James tells us very clearly in James 4 that we do not know what our life will be like tomorrow. We don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. Not the young, not the old. Nobody is guaranteed another moment. Today is the day to get ready. Have you believed the words which He spoke? Have you believed that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came and He died for your sins? And believing that, are you ready this morning to repent, to change your mind, to change your life, to turn away from the life of sin that you've lived, to confess His name this morning, to say very, very loudly, very clearly, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing that, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, are you ready this morning to be baptized, to be buried with Him? Have your sins washed away and rise to walk in newness of life. Maybe you're here this morning, you are a Christian, you have been baptized for the remission of your sins, but somewhere along the way, you've stumbled. You've got sin in your life. You've got something that is holding you back from being ready for that day when the Lord returns. I don't want you to leave this morning if you're not ready. Whatever you have the need for, if we can pray for you, if we can study with you, or if we can baptize you this morning, we want to do that. But now is the time. Do not wait. Please come while we stand and while we sing.